First Peter chapter 2, verse 1.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, when the Bible was originally written, it didn't have chapter and verse divisions. Chapter divisions were added in the 1200s, I think, and then verse divisions later on in the, I think, 1400s, I think. I forget now, but there's been a little bit of debate as to whether the verse and chapter divisions are inspired, because there are several places in the Bible where it seems like that the division could be moved. This is one of such places, because in verse 23 of chapter 1, he starts out talking about the Word of God, and then in chapter 2, verse 2, he's still talking about the Word of God. Now, for the record, I don't believe it should be moved. I think it is exactly where it ought to be. I know that the text, the words, are inspired, but I have no problem believing that the men who divided the Bible were providentially guided by the Holy Spirit. So for the record, but I point that out just to show the continuity between the passage before and the passage that we just read. And last week we looked at verse 23, 24, and 25 and the importance of the Word of God in our lives. We were born again of incorruptible seed. We received the gospel by the Word of God. It is incorruptible. It is indestructible. It is indispensable. It is the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's those three verses. Well, in the verses that I'm reading to you this morning, the emphasis is that the Word of God is not now the instrument of the new birth. That's the passage before. But the emphasis now is that the Word of God is the instrument of growth in the new life. The Christian life begins with the new birth. It doesn't begin with baptism. It doesn't begin with belonging to a church. It doesn't begin with changing your behavior. But the beginning of the Christian life begins with a birth, when we are born again. But just as the birth of a baby is followed by growth, so the birth of a new Christian is the beginning of a lifetime of Christian growth. If a newborn doesn't grow, there is something seriously wrong with that baby. And if a Christian doesn't grow, it indicates there is something that is spiritually wrong. And that's going to be the emphasis of chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Birth in chapter 1, growth in chapter number 2. And it's both the Word of God that facilitates our birth and our growth as a Christian. We are born again by the Word of God, but we also grow by the Word of God. And so I said last week that you cannot overemphasize the importance of God's Word in our life. I do not believe it is possible to be a thriving, growing, healthy, spiritual Christian outside of a heart for God's Word. And so many Christians pick it up on Sunday, bring it to church, set it down, and never pick it up again until the next Sunday. You may not be a big reader, all right? You may not like to read. However, you ought to have a daily habit of getting into the Word of God and looking for ways to soak your mind with the Scripture. And this passage touches upon the importance and the role that the Scripture has to our spiritual growth as Christians. I want you to notice in verse number 1 that there are hindrances to God's Word. Look at verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. So Paul continues this conversation on the Word of God by naming 5 things that you and I ought to lay aside. 5 things that do not belong in the life of a believer. And here's the thing about the Bible. If you get into the Word of God, it will expose you. It's like a mirror. And as you read the Word of God, it will identify a lot of things that don't belong in your heart. These are just 5. And as you see, we all going to have problems with these 5. But there's a whole lot more beyond these 5. The Word of God is like a searchlight that shines into the darkest corners of our heart. And it lays bare everything in there that does not belong to the heart of a Christian. And when it does, it is our duty to lay aside those things, to get rid of them by all means necessary. Now there's a little word in verse 3 shows up 3 times. Look at it. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Here's what that's telling you. There is never a time when any of these things ought to be in your life. It is all inclusive, no exceptions, no situations where these attitudes are justifiable. Now, some hot tempered fellow says, well, now, preacher, that's just my personality. Change it. Change it. If it's a weakness in your personality, then grow in that area. There is no one that should tolerate to any degree, in any circumstance, for any reason. And here's what we've got to start doing if we're going to get right with God. It's quit creating loopholes. Loopholes and carve-outs and exceptions, you know, this happened in my life, I got that circumstance, it's my mama's fault, person, whatever it might be. Your circumstances are no worse than somebody else's, and no experience in your life, whether good or bad, gives you an excuse for having a bad attitude. Right? So it should never be in your life. And just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to have a problem with these things. Because Peter's not writing to pagans. Peter is writing to believers. But the capacity for these things are in your heart. The capacity for these things are in my heart. You can harbor the same things in your heart as an unsaved man can. And what happens when there is disappointment or discouragement or offenses that come into our life, the devil sees that as a weakness, as an opening to sow other things in the heart. That's why you've got to be careful. And what is so dangerous about these five things is that they're not sins of the body, they're sins of the heart. Because most of us do pretty good in refraining the sins of the flesh, keeping our body in check. But I'm going to tell you, control of that mind, controlling that heart, that is another issue. I don't have any problem with fornicating and smoking and drinking and all of that, but I do have a lot of pride I got to deal with. There's still a lot of things that come into your heart that nobody sees that just as wicked and just as evil. And just because you didn't do anything outwardly this week doesn't mean that you hadn't done anything inwardly this week that's just as displeasing to God. Amen. Romans 1, that long list that ends up with reprobate in Romans 1, you know what the list starts with? Unthankfulness. That's the first thing on the list. Boy, by the time you get to the very end of that chapter, there are some dark things. And it starts with unthankfulness. And you might not be a reprobate, but have you been unthankful in your heart this week? If so, you've taken the first step toward reprobate. That's why you and I come into church and get into the Word of God to expose our hearts. Not because we're spiritual. It's because we realize we're not spiritual and I need a whole lot of help. So Peter names five things. They're things that usually go together. And it's not usually that I battle only one thing. I battle things on a whole lot of fronts. When you allow one attitude in, it cultivates in your heart to grow a whole lot of other things. And these five things that he mentions are a hindrance to your feeding on the Word of God. I promise you, if these five things are in your heart, you're not feeding on the Word of God. It's a hindrance. So let's look at them. Let's just have a little fun look at them. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. There's the first one, malice. Dictionary defines malice as vengeful bitterness. It is an anger or a hatred that just smolders towards somebody or something. I get the idea of going out in the fire pit and building a fire. And after you've built that fire and you've done what you're going to do, you just let it die out. And you can come back a day later and there's still a smoldering coals underneath the ashes and a little bit of smoke that's coming up. And if you'll kick it just a little bit, you'll discover there are some hot coals under there long after the fire was supposed to go out. And you can even throw some kindling on it and you can get that fire coming back up again. It's just smoldering there. And malice is like a smoldering anger or a hatred. It's deep down inside. And what malice always does is it feeds thoughts of vengeance and violence. So angry that you wish harm upon the person that you're angry with. Wish all sorts of evil things to that person. You imagine what you would do to that person if you knew it wouldn't get caught. If I could figure out how to get away with it. If I could just do what I really, really want to do. Huh? That's malice is what that is. Now, why is Peter writing it to these people? Because these are suffering saints. Remember, the theme of the book is suffering. He's writing to people that have suffered under the thumb of Rome. But he's writing this to suffering people. And here's the reason why. He's telling these people that you have suffered. You have lost homes. You may have lost your lives. You've been driven out, lost your livelihood. But do not harbor hate and malice against those people. Even if someone mistreats you, it gives you no right to imagine malice. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 talks about leaven with malice. Leaven with malice. Malice is likened to leaven. Leaven is like that yeast that you put in the bread and it makes it spread. And what malice does is it never stays contained in one corner of your heart. Malice contaminates everything that it touches. It contaminates your prayer life and your Bible reading and your worship in church and the attitude toward your kids. And it will spread and kill. You better kill it is what you better do. Hold your finger right here. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, a few pages back. Titus chapter 1. Find Hebrews. Keep going. Titus 3. Look at verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. To obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. That's what we used to do. Well, preacher, you don't know what they said about me. Preacher, you don't know what they did to me. And it may be that you were harmed deeply by a person. And there may be somebody sitting here that you suffered abuse that no person should have ever suffered. And I understand that. But 99% of us in this building are too easily offended, too much on edge, too thin-skinned, take ourselves too. Somebody help me just a little bit. 99% of our offenses, you just need to get over it. Get over yourself. Quit taking everything so seriously. Maybe you just like being bitter. Maybe you just like being mad, being hating everybody. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't put it off, you're not going to grow. If you don't put it off, you want to have a hunger for God's word, it'll contaminate every part of your spiritual life. So it says malice. Malice. Come back to the text. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, here's the next thing, and all guile. Guile is in the same family as malice. It has the idea of deception. Malice hits you up front. Guile stabs you in the back. It's deceptive. It's manipulative is what it is. It's trickery, as in beguiling someone. And you know there's only two men in the Bible which it said they had no guile. Only two men. In John 1, Jesus said of Nathanael, he said, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. No guile. And the other person is Jesus Christ. In fact, in this book, 1 Peter chapter 2, on down in verse number 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. No deceptiveness to him. So put aside malice, put aside guile. Here's the third one, and boy, this is a big one, and hypocrisies. Oh my. Hypocrisy is when you put on a show to exalt yourself or to make yourself look good. We do that best when we come to church. Huh? Because I'm going to tell you something. We can put on a face when we come to church, can't we? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, you can get in the car. And guys, I know how it is. You get in the car and you're ready to go and you want to be on time and she's late. You out in the door, honk, just honking horn, just laying on it. So by the time she gets out, you're mad and she's mad and all the kids are mad. And just bicker all the way to church. All the way to church. My wife and I, we never fight coming to church. I come about 6, she comes about 9. We're good. Just bicker all the way to church, pull into the parking lot, have the last word, get out, hello, brother, how are you doing? Praise God. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad that we're ready to go to church. You hypocrite. That's what hypocrisy is. Huh? Yeah, man. Now, I want to be careful here. You can be in a really, really bad mood, and somebody knocks on the door, and you open the door, and your mood changes all of a sudden, huh? That's not hypocrisy, that's charity. That's what that is, okay? I just want to be nice. I don't want to bring you into all of my misery, and I'm just being nice to you. putting on a show. I'm pretending that everything is great spiritually on the outside, on the inside. I know everything is wrong. I won't turn to the passage, Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says several times, be ye not as the hypocrites. And in Matthew chapter 6, the hypocrite, the Pharisees are known for praying, they're known for fasting, and they're known for almsgiving. By the way, all three things are pretty good. It's good to pray, and it's good to fast, and it's good to give alms to other people. But they were doing it to be seen of men. They were going out to the street corners, blowing a trumpet, announcing what they were giving, praying and showing a show of fasting and mourning and all of that. When you do those things to be seen of men, now there is wickedness involved. When you are not spiritual in your heart, but you want to pretend that you are, that's hypocrisy. And here's what Jesus kept telling the disciples. He said, be not as the Pharisee, be not as the Pharisee, be not as the Pharisee. Why? Because there's a tendency in all of our heart to be as the Pharisee. I got that in my heart, and you've got that in your heart. Right. So it says, lay aside malice and lay aside guile and lay aside hypocrisies. And here's the next one, and envies. Now, envies is a close cousin to covetous, but it's not the same. Coveting is wanting what somebody else has. Envy is when I'm mad at you and I hate you because you got it. That's envies. My neighbor's got a really nice boat that he's never invited me out on. And it's a nice boat. Now, if I desire that boat, I'm covetous. But if I'm mad at him because he's got it, then I'm envious. And what envy does is envy compounds the evil by thinking evil of the person who has what you don't have. Joseph's brothers comes to mind. They're envious of him because of the father's favor. King Saul envied David when they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Cain envied Abel when Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was rejected. Korah envied Moses because of the authority and the leadership that Moses had. And so envy is a discontent around somebody with superior excellence. It could be somebody that's prettier or more popular or has more possessions or more talented or whatever it might be. You can have that in church. Why can't I sing like her? Well, why does he get to teach the class? Well, why does some preacher always put them on the platform? Well, why did I get the position? They get the position that I did. I'm just as able as they are. That's envy. Proverbs 14 and verse 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bone. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to rejoice with them that rejoice. Man, God blesses you with a windfall. Oh, to just get right in there and say, thank God. Boy, ain't that a blessing? Thank God for that. You get opportunity, you get privilege, you get blessing, you get favor. Oh, to step in there and just thank God for your blessings and as if it's my blessing. But when you allow envy into your heart, you know you're entertaining the very thing that caused the Jewish scribes to crucify Jesus. Because the Bible said in the Gospel of Mark, he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Look at this last thing. Verse 2, and all evil speakings. Now everything before is something in the heart. But evil speakings, now I'm going to verbalize it. I'm just going to come right out and say what's in my heart. Huh? You ever heard somebody said, well, you thought it, you might as well say it. Well, that's dumb. Please don't say everything that you think, right? Just leave some things to yourself. Just because you thought it does not mean that you ought to say it. Evil speaking is speaking about another person because I want to hurt him. I want to poison your mind about that person. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, I fear lest when I come, I should not find you such as I would, that I should be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, tumults, swellings. So what if they mistreated me? Peter's writing to people who have been mistreated. Peter's writing to people that have been abused. But don't spend your time talking about them. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a talebearer. Don't be a whisperer. Speak evil to no man. Don't be a murmurer and a complainer and a backbiter. The number one sin of the Israelites in the wilderness was murmuring, and God killed a whole lot of them for complaining and griping. You know what happened? The Bible says that their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. They walked that desert for 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out at all in 40 years. We would have complained that we had to wear the same pair of shoes for 40 years. Isn't that right? Or these stupid brown shoes, new shoes. That's what we would have done. He fed them manna and quail every day. They had manna and quail for 40 years and they didn't have to go grocery shopping and they didn't have to worry about supply chains and inflation and all the rest of it, and God provided it, and you and I would have griped because we didn't get chicken every once in a while. We would have. That's how our heart is. Instead of being thankful, we have to complain about every little thing that doesn't go our way. Hey, I know this is Sunday morning and I'll be happy and cheerful that I am, but why don't you just lay it all aside and just be happy with life? Every one of us sitting in here, we're fatter than we ought to be, got more clothes than we ought to have, got more cars than we can drive, and a house, bigger house than we live in, can't keep it clean. I'm telling you, God's been good to us. He's given us more than we deserve. I don't want to be like the children of Israel walking around griping and mad at God because he didn't give me everything that I want. Yeah, man. I'm just saying this morning that if these things are in your life and a whole lot of other things, it is a hindrance to the word of God. You can sit in church on a Sunday morning and have one of these things in your heart all mad and bowed up, and somebody's preaching, everybody else enjoying the service. You sit there all mad. I'm telling you, it is a hindrance to the word of God. Amen. In fact, let me show you something. Hold your finger right here. Don't lose this place. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I referenced it. Let's just look at it for just a minute. And I'll show you something I saw that I thought was very interesting. Romans chapter 1, this is the chapter where we talk about the reprobate that hates God. But the same sins that are in 1 Peter 2 are also in Romans chapter 1. Now look at this. Look at Romans 1. Look at verse number 29. Verse 29. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, watch this one, maliciousness. That sound familiar? Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You got maliciousness, you got envy, you got deceit, that's hypocrisy, you got whispers and backbiters, that's speaking evil. Romans 1, now listen to me, Christian. Romans 1 is all of the things that is in the heart of a reprobate. But you can sit in church and you can be straight as an arrow and have your doctrinal statement down to a T and cross every line as far as standards go and have the same attitudes in your heart that the reprobate has in his heart. You look at what that reprobate is full of, and Peter says those things can be in you. And what we have a tendency to do is look at that world and say, thank God I'm not like that. But the problem is you and I are like that. You can have a heart that is just as dark and depraved and black as the worst criminal or drug addict out there in town. There's a lot of other things to put off, but just start with those five right there. If you put off all those five right there, in every circumstance, to every person, you'll be on your way to growing as a Christian. Amen. No matter your religious exercises, you are stopped dead in your tracks as a Christian if you harbor these things in your heart. Get mad and bitter at your wife and chew her out and carry a chip on your shoulder. It's not you that you're hurting. Or it's not them that you're hurting. It's you that you're hurting. The person that you hate, they're doing just fine. Why? Because they don't have these things in their heart. And if you have these things and you walk around mad all the time, I know something about you. You don't love the word of God. Amen. Hindrances to the word. I got to hurry. I got to worry. I'll be pro from wearing out. Here's the second thing. There's a hunger for God's word. Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The human body can't sustain itself very long without taking in food. I heard about this group several years ago. They're called breatharians. What they're going to do is they're going to wean themselves off food and water and just live on the air. They're just going to live off the nutrients in the air. I don't think they're still around, to be honest. I think something happened. Your body can't survive on just air. Your body's got to have food and water. And by the way, just looking at the food won't do you any good. Just smelling the food won't do you any good. Having it in your house sitting on the table ain't going to help you. In fact, it won't even help you put it in your mouth, chew it around a little bit and spit it out. Right? No, you got to take it, you got to put it in your mouth, you got to chew it up, you got to swallow it, and it has got to become part of your body. That is the only way to sustain life. And the inner man operates on the same principle. You cannot sustain spiritual life without nourishment from God's word. By the way, just looking at it won't help. Amen. Having it sit on your table in the house ain't doing you any good. Amen. Taking you to church on Sunday just to hear somebody else talk about it, that's not enough. No, it's not good to taste it and spit it out because you didn't like the preaching. Amen. Now you got to put it in your mouth, you got to eat it, you got to chew it up, you got to swallow it. It's got to actually become a part of you. Amen. Somebody comes here, well, bless God, we got a perfect Bible, thank God, but that the Bible's the word of God. We're King James Bible believers, thank God for the King James. This is the greatest book on earth. You'll starve to death if you don't eat it. Amen. My wife, man, she's a great cook, and we got a pantry full of food. We got food that's just bursting out. We got a freezer full of food. And I'm going to tell you something, my wife, she can cook anything. Yeah, if you don't eat it, you'll starve to death with the best cook in the house. You got to take part of it. And here's the thing about it. Nobody can eat it for you. A baby has to learn to eat. Mama just provides it. He has to learn to eat. You can go to a fine restaurant and your chef prepare a wonderful meal, but he can't eat it for you. Amen. And you can come. I feel like preaching just a minute. You can come to church 3 times a week and you can hear me preach, but I can't eat it for you. If this book sits on your mantle from Sunday to Sunday, and the only thing that you hear about is what God gives me out of it, you are seriously lacking in spiritual nourishment. While I'm here, what if you ate breakfast on Sunday morning and said, that's good for me for the rest of the week? Huh? Now, you would survive, but most of us barely. Okay? About Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, We would be dying, wouldn't it? If that's the only meal that you ate all week, you are going to get weaker as the week goes along. It wouldn't matter if it was the best breakfast in town. It wouldn't matter how good it was, how much you ate. About Tuesday, you're going to be hungry again. You're going to want your next meal. Boy, I tell you, some people come to church, man, I love our preacher. Boy, he studies and he really delivers the word. And I can't wait each week to see what God's given him. Yeah, but if you don't eat the book in the meantime, you ain't going to be worth shooting the rest of the week. You got to get into it. Suppose you decide you really like food. I really like food. I'm going to have 3 meals a week. I'm going to have a meal Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I'm going to eat a meal on Wednesday night. That's what I'm going to do. Huh? That's what I'm going to eat. You still ain't got enough to keep you going. Preacher, I just love the Lord more than anything. No, you don't. You love food more than anything, don't you? Huh? Let's be honest. I mean, we think we're going to die if we fast a day. Huh? But we're fine without that Bible for a day. Jeremiah 15, the words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It'll never be the joy and rejoicing of your heart as long as you're just coming to see what somebody else has to say about the Bible. It'll never be the joy and rejoicing of your heart as long as you just come and find out what God gave me in the Bible or what God gave some Sunday school teacher until it becomes your steady diet. Now look at the verse, I'm done. As newborn babes. Now that's not saying just for newborn baby Christians. It's all Christians regardless how long you've been saved. Whether you've been saved for 40 years or you got saved last week, your desire for the Bible doesn't diminish as you get older. It actually intensifies. So no matter how long you've been saved, you still desire the word as a newborn babe. You ever seen a baby that's not hungry? Huh? Now, y'all that got babies, that baby's hungry, huh? If a baby goes all day and never cries for food, something is wrong with the baby. Just the slightest hunger pain sends that baby into a panic, and he will wake the dead hollering for mama to come and get a bottle. Right? When a baby is hungry, he doesn't care about TV. He don't care about any games. Yeah. You can play a little cuckoo game with him and distract him for a little bit, but his mind is going to go back to he wants a bottle. He wants his mama. And as intense as that desire is, that's how you and I ought to have a desire for the Word of God. I mean, an intense desire. There is something wrong with a Christian who says that they're saved, but they have no desire for the Word of God. You may be saved, but if you have no word desire for it, then you're sick. You need a spiritual exam to find out what's wrong with you. How can you have a spiritual birth and you not have a spiritual hunger? Last night, I took my wife out to dinner for her birthday. She was nervous, as I said, that we was forgetting about it, and we had it planned. So we took her to Grand Marlin over Pensacola Beach. Grand Marlin's where the rich people go. You only go, you know, when you got money that you want to blow. So we went to Grand Marlin for her birthday, and I love to eat. I love good food. You can look at me telling that. I love a good meal. And I knew we were going there, so I didn't eat lunch, so I'd be extra hungry when I got there. And I love their oyster Rockefellers. Oh, those baked oysters with the spinach and the cheese and whatever. Heavenly, heavenly. Now, the problem with buying that as an appetizer is everybody else at my table, they like them. It's like, you know, just, you know, shoo, get away. And you know, I'm trying to grab and eat. If I can get three real quick before all the rest of the kids eat all my oysters. But I had the oyster Rockefellers, and I had the Parmesan crusted flounder with some potatoes and green beans. Man, it is just lovely. And then their dessert, oh my soul, in the morning. And they had that praline basket that has the ice cream with the chocolate sauce and the strawberry and the blueberries on it, and it's just wonderful. And since it was her birthday, they gave her one, you know, and she thought it was all hers. And we were splitting is what we're supposed to do, and that's the reason for two spoons. But it's like, do you mind? I brought you here. And she's like, do you mind? It's my birthday. And it's just like, what a wonderful. It's just really, really good. I wonder why I couldn't have that same desire. That same intention. Man, it's church. It's Sunday, man. We're gonna hear some preaching and some singing, and it's gonna be good, man. I can't wait to get there. You know, there's only one time when I don't like to eat. It's when I'm sick. I came back from Virginia the other day. I was just sick as a dog, and I'm gonna tell you, when I'm laying there sick, you know, and I told you the other day, anytime that I'm sick, I'm deathly ill. All right, everybody take note of it, all right? I want everybody on notice, and what my wife's saying about, I mean, I'm really sick when I'm sick. I don't want a greasy cheeseburger and a Zaxby's. I don't nothing like that. I just took my appetite and maybe nibble on a cracker or something, but I'm afraid to eat. You don't eat when you're sick. If you have no hunger for the Word of God as a Christian, something's wrong with you. Amen. That there's something wrong with you if you come to church and you sit in here. You don't have an interest in the Word of God. There's something wrong when you come to church and you play on your phone. Why don't you leave it in the car? Right? If there's an emergency, you'll get it as soon as the service is over. Come on, help me now. I know it's Sunday morning, but let me say, there's something wrong with you when you go to sleep before I even finish reading the text. There's something wrong if you spend hours and hours a day on social media and you never read your Bible. In fact, there's something wrong if you spend hours and hours on social media every day, period. Anyway. Well, I got to hurry. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk. Although sincere, it is genuine. No additives, no preservatives, no artificial colorings. It hasn't been messed with. There's a lot of people that's messed with God's word, and God's children are eating it, but it's not nourishing. It's not life-giving. There's a lot of synthetic food that has no nutrition to it at all. There's no nutritional value. There's a lot of synthetic Bibles being passed around that's not sincere. The sincere word of God will produce sincere Christians. These contemporary churches that have corrupted the word of God, here's what it does. It produces vain and hypocritical followers. You need to be in a place where the word runs deep and it cuts deep in your soul. It can get down to where it can really help you. There's an insincerity to those that corrupt the word of God. He says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The Bible is not for you and I to be scholars. And just to have more knowledge. I don't care if you know the meaning of the big toe on the left foot of Daniel's image in Daniel 2, if you know what that means, I don't care. But if you're not growing, then the Word of God's no value to you. It'd be better for you, rather than know the nuances of every Bible doctrine and, you know, Laprocet, friends, all of that stuff, if you didn't know that, but if you were growing in grace and kindness and love and peace and joy. And there's so many people, they're so proud of how much they know about the Bible. Bless God that J.W. knocks on my door, I'm going to give it to him. Yeah, but you ain't got any grace toward your wife or toward your children. Huh? Be better. It's for you to grow. The Bible is written for you and I to grow. And there won't be any growth without a diet and a desire for the Word of God. If you don't have a daily diet of the Word of God, then you'll never be like Jesus. You'll never grow in faith, and you'll never grow in grace, and you'll never grow in truth. And there are some Christians right now that are no farther along in the walk with God than they were when they got saved 20 years ago, because somewhere back of the way they quit reading the Word of God, they quit taking an interest in God's Word, and they've neglected the Word of God, and they stopped growing. It's there for you to grow. Look in verse 3, I'm done. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Here it is. If you'll lay aside those five things in verse 1, and if you'll develop a diet of God's Word, then the things of God will be good to the taste. A baby has taste buds. He'll let you know when he doesn't like something. Right? Andrew and Megan's my little granddaughter, Brighton. She's like 2 or something like that. Brighton, she calls every drink water. When she wants some drink, she wants water, water, water. But she does not want water, okay? But juice, milk, everything, it's water. That's our word. But if you give her water, she will let you. She's just like Andrew. She'll let you know water's not what you want. And if your heart is right with God, this word will leave a good taste in your mouth. And when this word tastes good to you, then everything else this world has to offer will leave a bad taste in your mouth. The devil will offer you something and you know that it's going to leave a bad aftertaste, and you just don't want what he has to offer. Psalm 119 and verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Just taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. Jesus is sweet and he's pleasant. And what God offers you is more pleasant and satisfying than anything this world can cook up. I think about what they said about Jesus in Luke 4 when he began to preach. They all bear him witness and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And when I open this book, I wonder at the gracious words that have proceeded out of his mouth. Don't you love your Bible? What a treasure that God has given you and I in this precious book. And in chapter 1, it is the instrument of a new birth. It is by the Bible that we found out that God loves us and that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, and that he died and was buried and that he rose again. And it's by the Bible that we find out that whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. That if we come to him in our sin and our vileness and repentance and faith, and if we trust Christ, he'll save us. He'll forgive us of all of our sins, give us eternal life, being born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible Word of God. But once you've been saved, it begins you on a journey of lifelong growth, and it is by that same Word that we grow. You cannot grow as a Christian without this book. That's why it's given for you. Do you have a desire for God's Word?